Well, Merry Christmas. I hope you notice our festive decor this morning. I figure if you get tired of looking at me during this online sermon, you can at least put your attention on this lovely plant. It is a miniature Christmas tree. An unexpected surprise. This gift was sent to us and it arrived at the church a few days ago and really beyond our expectations. Well, speaking of expectations, I also have on the desk my daily planner for 2020. It's actually a monthly planner and it's full of unexpected surprises, a lot of unfortunate, disappointing changes and cancellations. For example, just this past Sunday, we were to have enjoyed our annual Christmas dinner here at Byron Community Church. Canceled. Last night, we would have been hosting for the 13th year in a row the AIDS Committee of London Christmas Banquet. It's gone. And if I look back in the calendar, on a personal note, Easter, a little bit ahead, Thanksgiving celebrations in Toronto, all eliminated. In fact, if I look later in December, like many of you, I see that our Christmas plans have been altered. Where we would be enjoying Christmas with our extended family in a big dining room, now it's going to be online by Zoom. So from a room to Zoom to boom, our Christmas plans have changed and been altered. There's something else I noticed here as I was flipping the pages. In May, Josh and I were to have attended the Basics Conference, a conference for pastors in Cleveland, Ohio. We would have been with 1,500 other pastors, an event hosted by Alistair Begg, perhaps America's most prominent preaching pastor today. Alistair Begg. Do you remember it was Joseph who had the assignment of getting a pregnant Mary to Bethlehem? Well, years ago, as the youngest and newest member of the Toronto Spiritual Life Committee, I was given an assignment. I was to transport Alistair Begg from Toronto Pearson Airport to the kickoff event at that year's Toronto Spiritual Life Conference. I picked him up, but the question I was asking was, who is Alistair Begg? A lot of other people were asking the same question. At that time, he was unknown. Little did I know that in my car, I had someone who was destined to become one of America's favorite preachers in the 21st century. It was the same Alistair Begg who, in reference to our primary text this morning, Begg has said, "Nothing in all of fiction is more dramatic than the incarnation event, the story of Christmas." It truly is dramatic. It's unprecedented, it's unparalleled, it's unique, it's an unexpected event. But more than that, the story of the birth of the Christ of Christmas addresses a number of other important issues and areas that need our attention. There's the issue of identity. Who is the Christ of Christmas? Or as the carol asks us, what child is this? And then there's this area of destiny. The dictionary defines destiny as a future. It is a inevitable future, something that is sure and for certain. It's almost the opposite of the unexpected. And when we think of the Christmas story, we're reminded of God's historical, unchanging, unique plan. Now, with us, there's unexpected twists to God's redemptive plan, but with God, there are no unexpecteds. For God, it's not like my monthly planner, where there's a lot of changes and a lot of cancellations. In fact, the pandemic this year has forced us into altering and lowering our expectations. But with the Christmas story, it causes us to alter and raise our expectations when it comes to Christmas and the Christmas story. So last week we began this series on the unexpected, and we looked at the unexpected disruptions and upheavals in life. Today I want us to address three areas when it comes to the unexpected components, or I call these threads that we'll weave through our passage this morning. Two of them I've already introduced. So this first thread is that of identity. Who is the Christ of Christmas? And what were some of the surprises back then, that first Christmas, and what are some of the unexpecteds for many people, even as we celebrate Christmas this year? And then you have this matter of destiny, this idea of a certain future, an inevitable future. Combined with this notion of destiny is the force behind it. For many people, an inevitable future has to do with fate. But as Christians, we look at the Father's plan. Is it the hand of fate, or is it the hand of God that's behind this idea of destiny? Hey, a third thread that we will also look at this morning has to do with direction. Once we figure out the identity and destiny of the Christ of Christmas, how does that impact or change the direction of your life? Could it be that as we discover the identity and destiny of the Christ of Christmas, that we will have an opportunity to think about, to reflect on, your identity, my identity, and our destiny and where we are headed in life. Now, just to complicate things, we've got these three threads. You remember the identity, the destiny, and direction. But I also want to tell you we're going to look at three sections in our text this morning. We're going to be looking at Son of David, Savior of sinners, and Son of God. Did you get that? Son of David, the second section, Savior of sinners, and the third section, Son of God. And we'll see how our three threads weave their way through the passage and each of these sections. So, in a season where a lot of sentimentality, a lot of romanticizing, even a commercializing of Christmas celebrations, I want to invite you to engage with me as we attempt to do some good Christology, that is, the study of Christ. Because I'm convinced that as we study Christ and have an appreciation of the Christ of Christmas, it will help us to enjoy the true meaning of Christmas the deeper reality of Christmas is, and as a result, that we will truly experience a Merry Christmas. So, at a time where many people are chasing after the picture-perfect Christmas, today let's chase after the Christ of Christmas. So if you've got your Bible, I would invite you to turn back again to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we were last week. And the first section, as I indicated, I've called the Son of David. I'm going to read Matthew 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And then in verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Let's read the passage we read last week. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." I'm going to stop at that point. Now, do you remember I said to you in our introduction, now there's this tension between our unexpecteds, what we find surprising in the Christmas story, and a God where there's no unexpecteds. God's plans, God's purposes are always sure and certain. He's a God of the inevitable. So the surprise here in this passage, as we've looked at this genealogy, is what an unusual way to start the story of Christmas. A genealogy, all these names, it's not exactly a robust introduction. Now, many would say, well, this shows us how God values names, he values people, and I would agree with that. But there's a more fundamental truth. This has to do with the substance of what we just read. And that is that Matthew is concerned with this title of the Messiah, the Son of David. This is a popular term that Matthew uses for the Christ of Christmas. Throughout his gospel account, Matthew regularly refers to him as the Son of David. And this is what Matthew, in his gospel account, wants to establish. Now, there are a couple of surprises for us. The fact of the role and place of Israel. I think in the Western world, we often overlook the importance and significance of Israel in God's redemptive plan. It begins and starts with the nation of Israel. There were greater and more powerful nations, but God chose Israel. God blessed Israel so that all peoples could be blessed. So it begins with Israel. And then you have this reference to the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Now, we know that God's promises, he announced his plan to and through Abraham. Abraham would be the father of a multitude, but more than that, he would be the person who would be leading the way in terms of a descendant who would have an impact in God's plan of redemption. But there's a problem. The problem was that Abraham and Sarah were old and didn't have any children. It sure appeared that God's plan had failed, that God's promises were flawed. But you know that in a miraculous way, Abraham and Sarah had a child, and from Isaac. We see that progression along the way. To a point, I'm prepared to say that the gospel really does begin with Abraham. You heard me correct. You thought the gospel began at the start of the New Testament. But the roots of our faith can be traced all the way back to Abraham. If you get an opportunity to read through Romans chapter 4 or Galatians chapter 3, you will see how this understanding was fundamental in the New Testament epistles, that Abraham truly is a father of our faith. But an unusual, maybe even a series of unexpected events around Abraham. And then you have David. David is the focus for Matthew in this genealogy, the Messiah being the son of David. Do you remember the story in 1 Samuel 16? Samuel came to anoint the next king, and Jesse had lots of sons, and there were sons that looked really kingly. They looked like the perfect candidates to be king of Israel, but they went through the whole lot of them and discovered there was the youngest son out in the field tending after the sheep, David. The most unusual candidate was the one Samuel anointed king. Now, as king, David received promise that he would have a descendant who would reign on the eternal throne forever and ever. It seemed like an unusual promise there in 2 Samuel 17 or 2 Samuel 7. And yet what's fascinating is that while Solomon, one of the sons, built a temple, it didn't seem that this promise had any reality to it. But then you have Psalm 110, where this messianic psalm connected to David, where it appears that this descendant of David, who would be an eternal king, would be more than just a typical, normal descendant. I'm going to address that in a few minutes. So this brings us to Matthew 1 with Joseph. Isn't it interesting that the angel addressed Joseph as son of David, not man of Nazareth, not, hey, Joseph, carpenter from Palestine. No, it was Joseph, you're a son of David. And if you remember in Luke chapter 1, we have a record of the angel's announcement to Mary, where she's told that the baby she would give birth to would end up being the one who would be on that eternal throne. He would be reigning forever and ever. I'm sure that fascinated Mary, and I can only imagine the conversation Mary and Joseph had on the way to Bethlehem, trying to make sense of that, trying to process what seemed to be so unusual, unexpected. To fathom during the birth of Jesus that the one they placed in a manger, feeding trough for animals there in that stall, would eventually become one who would be seated at the very right hand of God, the one who would reign forever and ever, from a cradle to a crown. Jesus as King, the Christ of Christmas, as the one who is not only King of Israel, but King of all. I did a survey just the other day, because we had sung a Christmas carol at one of our gathering services that referred to the Christ of Christmas as King of Israel. And I decided just to survey a lot of carols to see how many refer to the Christ of Christmas as King or King of Israel. And I was fascinated. I'm prepared to say about 90% of carols make reference to Christ as King. You have the first Noel, you have O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, you have Joy to the World. The list goes on. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You may want to check that out even this week. But we see identity. So the Messiah would be son of David. Destiny, he was destined for an eternal throne forever and ever. But how does that impact the direction of your life? Is the Christ of Christmas, who we celebrate as a baby who was in a cradle, is he the king of your heart? Have you, in your life, crowned him Lord of all? The Christ is the Son of David. Now, in our next section, I said I want to look at the Christ of Christmas as Savior of sinners. And I just have one verse, the very next verse where we left off. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, which means Savior. It is derived from the Old Testament name Joshua. Did you know that Joshua has connotation with Savior? Maybe you regard Pastor Josh as one of the Saviors here at Byron Community Church, but what was unexpected about this name, beyond the fact that some maybe thought they would name the baby Joe Jr., was that there was what we call the messianic expectation. Scholars identify it that way. And the enemies of Christ, and even those who were disciples and supporters of him, had another destiny in mind for the Christ of Christmas. That was one who would be a political Messiah. He was going to overthrow the oppressive Romans. That's what they had in mind for the Messiah. There would be a kingdom set up right there and then. And so, needless to say, Jesus was disappointing in that regard. I think there are some people who are still surprised today to find out what Jesus' fundamental purpose was and is. Many regard Jesus as a good teacher. No dispute, he was a superb teacher. Some regard Jesus as a fine moral example. Absolutely, Jesus showed us how we should live. Some people regard Jesus as a spiritual advisor, someone who is maybe a buddy or a cheerleader. But this passage makes it crystal clear. Jesus' primary purpose in coming to earth was to save his people from their sins. Not only a savior for the people of Israel, but by extension to all people. I love the words of 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. It's very to the point and very straightforward. But you know that he appeared. He came to earth. The Bethlehem story. He appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him there was no sin. Did you get that? He appeared so that, why did he appear that first time? So that he might take away our sins. You can only make sense of Bethlehem if you have an understanding of what happened at Calvary. The Christmas story is incomplete without the story of Easter. Jesus was born as a baby. He was born in order so that he might die for our sins. My dad, years ago, had a good friend. His name was Jim. I like Jim. Jim had a Navy background, so he was a bit rough on the edges. Jim would often use the name of Jesus Christ, but not in a complimentary way. He was frequently apologizing to my dad and the family for the way he misused the name of Jesus Christ. But Jim loved attending Christmas services at our church. He really liked the Christmas carols. But I would say that Jim was very one-dimensional. When we think of the Christ of Christmas, we need to think of the cradle to the cross, and then from the cross to the crown. he will be king of all. But for Jim, it was very one-dimensional. It had everything to do with baby Jesus. He loved to celebrate Christmas, but didn't see beyond it. For him, all these other aspects to the Christmas story would have been a surprise. My question for you, is Jesus the Savior of your sins? I'm saying frequently this month that Jesus did something for you that you could not do for yourself. And to me, the real deep meaning of Christmas is when you come to a point of accepting Jesus as the Savior of your soul, the one who came in order to save you from your sins and to reconcile you, to bring you back to God our Father. Well, there's a third and final section. And in this section, I just want to read a couple of verses. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we've seen this section called Son of David. We look just now at the section Savior of Sinners. In this final section, Son of God. This final section kind of brings it all together. It enhances our appreciation of Jesus as Son of David and Savior of Sinners. It's kind of unexpected because there's a bit of a break here. It's as if Matthew is making an editorial comment. He's interpreting the birth of Jesus kind of away from the scene involving the angel and Joseph. And he establishes this prophecy that was fulfilled, this prophecy from years ago. It's a prophecy in an unexpected context. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 7, and frankly, it's a difficult situation. It's one that's not easy to understand. You've got the son of King Uzziah. He's an evil king, and instead of submitting to God, he's stubborn. He's refusing to go God's way. Even though the prophet Isaiah is warning him, he forms an alliance with a couple of enemy kingdoms, and it sure looks like God's plans and purposes are being thwarted. But God intervened, and in one sense, it was through a son back then and the overthrow of these enemy kingdoms. But back in Isaiah 7, the people were told that this would be a sign. So it wasn't only pointing to the immediate circumstance, but it was a sign into the future. This will be a sign to you. The sign isn't referred to here in Matthew 1 because it would be like driving in from Woodstock to London and you see the sign, you know, here's the sign to London. Once you're actually in London, you don't need a sign to London. You're already there. So we're already there in Matthew chapter 1. And what's told here is that there will be a superior son, and the virgin will conceive and give birth to this son who will be named Emmanuel, God with us. Remarkable. Astounding. This son wasn't just a man. This son would be fully man and fully God. Now here's how it makes sense to the other titles for Jesus. Son of David. You remember I referred earlier to Psalm 110. And in Matthew 22, we have a record of Jesus and an encounter with the Pharisees. And Jesus, in a very clever way, asked the Pharisees, these religious experts, about the Messiah. And he asked, well, whose son is the Messiah? Well, they said, of course, the son of David. And Jesus said, well, isn't it interesting that in the Psalms, and he was referring to Psalm 110, David talks about the son of David being his Lord or his God. And Jesus kind of is saying, that doesn't make any sense if this is just a human descendant of David's. And that baffled the Pharisees. In fact, they walked away very disturbed by that. What I believe Jesus was doing was proving and showing us that Psalm 110 was fulfilled. And here Isaiah 7, the promises there are fulfilled. Because this Christ of Christmas wasn't just a man. He wasn't just flesh and blood, but he was God with us, Emmanuel. When it comes to Savior, you remember when we read in 1 John chapter 3 that he appeared so that he could take away our sins, and in him was no sin. One of the qualifications, one of the credentials for the one able to save us from our sins was perfection. No human being has or will ever be perfect. Even Mary, as blessed as we regard her, still needed to be redeemed. Mary was a sinner who needed the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So here we see that one of the qualifications, one of the credentials for the one who would be our Savior would be the perfection that is only found in God Himself. So here's a bit of Christmas mathematics. The Son of David, that speaks of humanity, plus the Son of God, that speaks of deity, equals the Savior of our sins. You see how all three kind of blend together and combine in that way. It reminds me of Cinderella, you know, where the glass slipper fits the foot of Cinderella. In so many ways, all these pieces, all these titles fit perfectly in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. His destiny, as I've said, is to be the one who will be ruler and king of all. And it leaves us with some questions of direction. I do find it amazing that Jesus, Son of God, came to be with us. He, then and now, wants to be with us. He was physically with us back that first Christmas. And through the Spirit, he can be with us even now. In terms of direction, the choice is yours. Will you open your life and make room for the Christ of Christmas? We're going to have a link at the end of the sermon that will refer you to a song, and I hope you enjoy it. I only heard it this week. It's a song by Matt Redman, performed by Casting Crowns, called Make Room. This Christmas, make room. Because when you make room for the Christ of Christmas, you will truly experience unexpected, surprising blessings. Amen.